Good morning, church. Church, for as many freedoms that we celebrate today, we get to celebrate, most importantly, that we have freedom from the penalty and the punishment of our sins only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, grab your copy of God's Word, open it or turn it on to Psalm number 51. Psalm chapter 51. Today, we are going to be looking at the spiritual discipline of prayer. We are going through a series on spiritual disciplines throughout this summer. This is week number two. Last week, we looked at Bible intake and that discipline. Today, we will be talking about the spiritual discipline of prayer, praying for the purpose of godliness. The main idea today is that God's people should be praying people. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever wanted to give up on something? Or have you ever actually given up on something? I mean, you start something with great intentions only to quit just a short time later. It's funny how random childhood memories just stick with you throughout the years. I remember very distinctively when I was in third grade, I remember quitting my rec league basketball team. The reason why I quit my rec league basketball team in third grade was because of embarrassment. Now, it was not because of how terrible of a basketball player I was, and I was. I couldn't dribble, I couldn't shoot, I wasn't tall, I definitely wasn't athletic. The reason why I remember quitting due to embarrassment is, well, twofold. Number one, my tiny little brain and my limited basketball IQ. I remember one practice, the coach said that we were going to scrimmage, and he was going to put me, as he's assigning positions, he assigns me to center. And so when he says break and take your positions, I run to half court. And he just stares, and my teammates stare, and I thought I was in position, and everybody starts to chuckle and laugh. And I said, what's wrong? And, you know, I said, go play center. I said, yeah, center court. No. The center plays right under the basket. Well, I nervously laughed, and my friends laughed. And if that wasn't bad enough, I really remember this, that the next practice or scrimmage, that the coach had this brilliant idea to separate our scrimmage into shirts versus skins. And I was a skin. I was a chubby kid growing up. I've got pictures to prove it, but I'll spare you. I mean, stretch marks all up and down here. I mean, all of my third grade chubby husky glory was on full display, man, and I was just embarrassed to the bone. And I quit. I mean, that scarred me. I'm never playing shirts versus skins again. Ever. And I quit, but I shouldn't have. I should have stuck it out. I should have just held on. And now, as it pertains to the matter and the spiritual discipline of prayer, I'll confess that there's been times in my Christian life where I have struggled to pray. There have been times in my life where I've either not wanted to pray or I've been lackadaisical in my prayer life, which only brings sadness and discontent. It brings a lack of joy when I let my prayer life slip, and maybe you too can relate whenever you let your prayer life slip. That caused me to feel less than as a Christian, less than as a pastor, thinking, what is wrong with me? I believe in the God of prayer, but am I not believing in praying to a God because I don't pray as often as I know I should? And maybe you can relate to that as well. Maybe there was a time in your life where you have given up praying altogether. Maybe you're there right now. That, you know, aside from praying, thank you, God, for this food, amen, maybe just beyond that, you're not praying at all. But don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. It's not just good life advice from the great coach Jimmy Valvano, but it's great biblical advice as well. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gave his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Pray or quit is the choice Jesus knew his disciples would face. So pray and do not give up. God's people should be praying people. Now, surely many of us here think Well, you know, I wished I could pray more. I wish for a more fruitful and vibrant, powerful prayer life. I want to be unashamed when people call on me to pray in front of other people. I want to volunteer to pray in front of other people even. We are good at making plans like that. Christians are very good at making plans. We have books on prayer like The Battle Plan for Prayer. We have movies on prayer like War Room. And we even have a whole book in the Bible of prayers, the book of Psalms, even that we're looking at today. We have prayer journals, prayer groups, prayer meetings. We make plans. But as the legendary Mike Tyson once said, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Often, our spiritual injuries are self-inflicted. And what I mean by that is we, in our heart, simply grow cold. We go apathetic. We grow lazy in our application of prayer. Today and every week through these spiritual disciplines, what I want to communicate is not just one big guilt trip week after week after week. That's not my goal, but so often we punch ourselves in the mouth, so to speak. We shoot ourselves in the foot. The reality is that we tell ourselves that we get too busy, too distracted, or we just forget to pray. And part of the harsh reality, too, is that prayer meeting is by far the smallest attended service or gathering in the church, and it ain't even close. In the past, I used to ask teenagers to pray. You know, hey, will you open up our Bible study in prayer? Hey, will you close our Bible study out in prayer before we go home? Many times, teenagers would either say no, flat out refuse, or just stare at the carpet. And teenagers are easy to pick on. I was around them for a decade, but adults are the same way. What I would do at my former church is, at the end of service, I would call on someone to close the service out in a word of prayer, someone in the congregation, in the pews. So years ago, what I would do is, let's say 5 till the service begins, 5 minutes till. I would just go and say, hey, Joe Schmo, will you close our service out in a word of prayer? And Joe Schmo would say, I really don't want to. And I'd go find Sally Sue, and I'd say, hey, Sally Sue, would you do us an honor? Would you close the service out in a word of prayer? And Sally Sue would say, I'd rather not. Would you ask somebody else? Or somebody else would say, you know, I really don't feel comfortable doing that. And so after enough of that, after hearing that so many times, I quit asking before service. Like our church, we rise when we dismiss. And so when we rose to dismiss, I would simply say, hey, Jim, would you close our service out in a word of prayer? And I would just put people on the spot. Some people probably hated me for doing that. Some people, they did it with joy. They did it with gladness. Other people, though, burned a hole through my forehead as they glared at me for asking such a thing, right? I get it. We have nerves. Folks, I have nerves every single time I'm up here. I mean, my leg is shaking right now. You know, there's just something about public speaking that it's the number one fear in people. Number two is death. We would rather die than speak publicly. I don't get it, but it's just reality. It's public speaking's very uncomfortable. Why is it that prayer is so uncomfortable? Is it that we think that we're going to say the wrong things, that we're going to sound goofy? Is it that we're going to forget to pray in Jesus' name? Are we just going to stumble and mumble and fumble? I don't know what it is. Again, please hear my heart. I do not want today's message, especially on prayer, to sound like a big guilt trip. That is not my intention at all, because I do not want to produce in us guilt-driven prayer. I don't want to do that. My intention is to show us a model prayer and show us how to pray and some components and some elements of prayer itself. When Jesus taught on prayer in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he said, when you pray. So Jesus expects and assumes that people regularly pray. Today, from God's Word, from Psalm 51, we'll see how important it is to pray for the purpose of godliness. You may have guessed that we're going to look at Jesus is the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer from Matthew 6. We are not. I just wanted to briefly mention and reference that. So Psalm chapter 51, if you've not made it there yet, the context behind this psalm is that David was the author, and David was a man after God's own heart, but he had a lot of cares and a lot of problems. Late in life, David had more than a problem. He had a painful, ugly, horrible, awful, massive, miserable mess. Any other synonyms I could throw out there? Unresolved family conflicts were boiling over in his life and threatened to topple his rule. David's own son, Absalom, conspired against his leadership. Rumors and false reports, slander, they were all running rampant throughout Jerusalem. And so, as a father, David couldn't fight his own son, but as the king, he couldn't quite sit still either. So, what could he do? He could pray. He used one of his best leadership tools and turned his problems into prayers. Who was David? David was a shepherd, a musician, a giant killer, a soldier, a military general, a king, songwriter, and worship leader. And he was an incredible leader. Make no mistake, he was. But every good thing that he accomplished flowed from the fact that he was a man of prayer. Psalm 51 is one of the most graphic pictures of confession of sin found anywhere in the Bible. It's an honest confession of sin, and it's a transparent, open one. This psalm contains David's humble prayer for forgiveness as he sought cleansing from God after a massive moral breakdown in his life. This psalm was written after David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba, which was followed by the murder against her husband Uriah. And almost a year after that sin, God directed the prophet Nathan to confront David with this sin, and then David was quick to repent. His soul was deeply aware of his sin. His soul was deeply aware of having offended God and knowing his desperate need of grace. This psalm contains David's confession of sin, and it emphasizes the importance of true repentance. It gives insight into the nature of genuine confrontation of sin in a believer's life. So when Christians sin, we confess that sin immediately and with deep contrition. Only then can we enjoy the true forgiveness that is found in God alone, which leads us to restoration and a proper walk with our God. From Psalm 51, I want to show us four things in particular. And the first thing is that prayer is confessional. Read verses 1 through 7 in Psalm 51 with me. David says, "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion, completely wash away my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are righteous when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." David understood that forgiveness with God was based solely on mercy and unfailing love and compassion. When he says, "Blot out my rebellion," this means to wipe away David's sinful acts of rebellion and willful wandering of God. "Wash away my guilt" is like comparing yourself to a stained, dirty garment. As a person would wash dirty clothes, David asks God to completely wash away his guilt. Lastly, he asks God to cleanse me from all my sin. David said, "Lord, my sin is always before me, and I'm conscious of my rebellion." Conscious of my rebellion. Church, we are too, are we not? We are conscious of our sin. Do we intentionally sin sometimes? Sure, absolutely. But the overwhelming majority of times, we are conscious of our sin. Now, we do have those moments where we smash our thumb with a hammer and let out a four-letter word. I know that ain't just me. You've said things accidentally and you didn't mean to, and then you ask the Lord for forgiveness. We have those moments, sure. But even though David sinned against Bathsheba's husband Uriah, he says it was ultimately God whom he sinned against. He did what was evil in God's sight, not just Uriah's. David called his sin what it was, wickedness, not weakness. It was not an accident. It was an atrocity. David didn't offer any kind of lame excuses to God. What he did offer was a full confession of his own guilt and sin that deserved justice. He confessed that he was not only a sinner by choice, but by nature. We are all sinners by nature. We call that the doctrine of original sin. David knew the truth of God's word, and he loved it. He had deliberately, though, lied to himself, thinking, I can get away with this. And he lied to other people, and ultimately he lied to God. For nearly a year, he tried to cover up his sins, but God does not allow his children to sin successfully. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. As followers of the Lord, church, we have to be honest about our sin, open up about it, and then get away from it. We call that repentance. Verse 7 in Psalm 51, verse 7 is not just memorable because we've sang that line in a hymn throughout the years. David saw himself as a spiritual leper in need of cleansing. The removal of his sin is going to occur through the shedding of blood, foreshadowing the New Testament Savior, Messiah. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And church, we have total forgiveness in Jesus because he is the only one whose blood is perfect. Only by his blood can we be forgiven and cleansed of our sins. This is why we sing about it. This is why we make such a big deal about nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. So in prayer, we confess our sins. We repent. We change our mind about our sin and turn around from what we are doing, saying, and thinking against God. We confess and we repent. Now, don't get it twisted. Repentance is not just feeling sad. Repentance is not just crying. You can be sad and you can cry about your sin without actually repenting. Repenting means you are going to strive with everything in you to turn away from that sinful thought or attitude or speech. Repentance is action. It's acting on the conviction that we've sinned against God alone who is holy, and from now on we will strive to live a holy and pleasing life to him. We don't want to make the mistake of holiness sounding rigid or legalistic or even boring. You can live a holy life without feeling like you're living in an episode of Leave It to Beaver, okay? It's possible for you to live a holy life without feeling like you're in Mayberry in the Andy Griffith Show, okay? Living a holy life is in color. That's not just something that happened in black and white days, okay? Confession is necessary. We teach that confession is necessary for salvation because of what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So confession is foundational, not just for our salvation in Christ, but confession does not stop at our salvation moment, our confession of sin, that is. Confession should be ongoing, not just to some priest or to a pastor, but to God himself. We confess Jesus as Lord and we confess our sins because when we do, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So says 1 John 1:9, and we believe it to be true. So prayer is not just confessional. Secondly, prayer is restorative. Read with me verses 8 through 12. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. And David sure does indicate that his whole body was aching under the heavy burden of sin. Have you ever been there? I mean, not just because your body ached because of the workout you did yesterday or because you mowed the lawn and pulled weeds yesterday. That's not it. I mean, has your whole body ached because of your sin, because of the things that you've done, said, and thought that is against God alone who is holy? Have you ever felt just crushed immensely because of your sin? David has, And so he asked God to hide his face from his sin and to forgive him. Now, this is a proper prayer to pray for us too. Verse 10, to create in me, God, a clean heart, to renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is an appropriate prayer for us to pray because only God can renew our heart and give us a heart of purity. David doesn't just want a clean slate, he wants a clean heart. And he knows that he can only get a clean heart through God alone. He knows that he doesn't just need to try harder, he needs a new heart. He needs a radical new start. And this is exactly what God gives. This is exactly the good news of God's grace, that he recreates our heart in the moment of salvation. This is what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he said, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. We are a whole new person after our salvation. David's sins, though, affected his whole person, his eyes, mind, ears, bones, head, heart, lips. Now, this is the high cost of committing sin, sin affecting your whole person. And David knew that his inner person, that is his heart, was the source of his trouble as well as the seat of joy and blessing. And he knew that he couldn't change his own heart because only God can work out that miracle. Now, listen to me very carefully. Teenagers, preteens, young adults, guard your heart. Guard your heart above all else. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Your feelings will let you down. No doubt your friends will let you down. I will let you down. Sooner or later, you can book it, and I'll probably hear about it. Pastor Kyle did such and such. I've already heard about your prior pastor's shortcomings. I'm waiting for the day I hear about my own from you all, and that's okay. I say that, though, to say people, men, women, children, we are going to let each other down. The only one who doesn't let us down, though, is God alone, who is holy. Apart from God's ways, your desires won't always be in line with his. Our thoughts will haunt us at times. Pray for God to give you a pure heart that is singularly focused on pleasing him. And in our prayer, we desire for God to pick us up and put us back on track to follow him closely. We admit that we've done wrong, we've sinned, and we call that sin out by name. Rather than just generically praying, God, forgive me for my sin, you pray something like, God, forgive me for my terrible attitude. God, forgive me for yelling at my kids when I shouldn't. God, forgive me for wishing my boss got hit by a truck. God, forgive me for, y'all think it, you may have even prayed it, but we call those imprecatory psalms. But anyway, be not generic in your prayer. Call your sin out by name. Look, God already knows what you've done, said, or thought. Why not be as specific and narrow as possible when you go to confess these things to him? Because when you do, it will break you. And you will further begin to realize how grievous that sin is before God. So strive to avoid it at all costs. It's God alone who establishes all of our joy. Only God can do that. Only he can give us true and pure joy. David had tried to conceal his sin, and that didn't work. Concealment of sin is the pathway to misery, but confession is the pathway to joy. Only one thing is worse than getting caught in secret sin: not getting caught. Confession is ugly. Confession is awkward. Confession is messy. But there is joy that lies ahead when we confess our sin. Look back at verse 12. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Sin and joy cannot coexist. They cannot coexist in the same heart, sin and joy. Know that David did not pray that his salvation be restored, but that the joy of his salvation be restored. As a Christian, there are probably going to be times in your life where you are burdened by a sin problem, by an addiction, by a struggle, by a period of sadness or depression or loneliness or anger. We are going to go through hard times. You can guarantee it. You can write it down if you're taking notes. Jesus guaranteed that we would go through such hard times in John 16:33. He said, "You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." So if you are in Christ, take heart, be of good cheer. Yes, darkness lurks around, but true joy is found in Christ. And Christ said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." Have joy in Him, the great joy giver. Joy is a piece of the fruit of the Spirit, Paul tells us in Galatians 5. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So pray to the God of peace who can restore anything. Prayer is not just restorative and confessional. Thirdly, prayer expresses thanksgiving. Verses 13 through 17. "Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God." David's prayer was that after God would give him a clean heart and renew his spirit and restore the joy of his salvation, then he would go and teach other sinners about God's ways and that they would come back to him. They would do so by acknowledging their sin and forsaking their sin, just like David did. And by David's example, they would imitate him. They would come to know God, the God who forgives sin and gives new life. David knew that he deserved the death penalty for his sins, and that's why he sought forgiveness. And when we have experienced salvation, just like David, we would sing of God's righteousness. We will worship him aloud. You've heard me say more than once that when you sing in worship, your neighbor should be able to hear your voice. I told our Sunday night group last week that they ought to be able to even sniff your deodorant. I mean, my neighbors should know that I'm wearing Old Spice swagger, okay? Don't be afraid to express your worship publicly. Now, that looks different for each of us, but do not be afraid to publicly express your worship. You have much to be thankful for, church, do you not? You have much vocally to thank God for, do you not? Yes, you do. David is going to express thanksgiving to God for saving him, for giving him a clean heart, for removing his sin, for having the ability to open his mouth and vocalize praise and thanks to God for actively giving grace to him. And this is what we should pray as well. This is the kind of prayer we should pray. Thanking God, asking him to restore our joy, thanking him for his salvation, thanking God for giving us a new heart in his Son, Jesus Christ. Should we not also thank God for removing our sins? Paul tells us in the book of Romans that once we are in Christ, sin is no longer our master. It no longer reigns and rules over us. Instead, Christ the Lord is our master. We pray as David prayed in Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, 10 to 12, this is what David prayed. That God has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Church, God's people, Christians, disciples of Christ, we should be the most thankful people on the planet. Amen? We should be people who exude Philippians 2:14 to do everything without grumbling and arguing and complaining. John Bloom says that grumbling is the accent of hell, but gratitude is the accent of heaven. What can fuel our thanksgiving when life seems to be so full of disappointment and discouragement, disease, disaster, death? What can fuel our thanksgiving through these times? God and His Word. Even though Jesus Himself experienced these, He never sinned. He prayed during trials and troubles, and He went to the cross, as the book of Hebrews says, joyfully. He joyfully endured the cross and scorned the shame. David knew that God did not desire an animal sacrifice or burnt offerings for his sin alone. The sacrifice that God required was a broken and humbled heart. Humility before God and brokenness over sin are expressions of genuine confession. And David knew it, so he prayed. He prayed knowing that God hears, God forgives, and God restores. And he did so with a thankful, grateful heart, and so should we. Prayer is not only confessional and restorative, and it expresses thanksgiving. Fourth and lastly, prayer is others-focused. Read verses 18 and 19 with me as we close this psalm out. David says, "In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." There seemed to be a close connection between David's personal holiness as the king of Israel and the national blessings from God. Character does count. Character counts. Character matters. Let me say it even more specifically. Character in leadership matters. The sins of leaders affect themselves and other people around them. There should be no place in leadership, and most especially Christian leadership, for pride or arrogance or laziness or sour attitudes or contentiousness. We should strive to avoid such things in leadership, especially those of us in any kind of ministry. Now, listen, I do desire talented people in leadership. Who wouldn't? But even more, I want kingdom-minded Christian men and women and young adults. I want servant leaders who may not be the most gifted or talented people according to the world's standards, but people who love Jesus and other people, and it's very obvious by their attitude and behavior and speech. In the words of Tony Marita, when your ability surpasses your maturity, you are a walking disaster zone. So, Fairlawn, may we be men and women and young adults, teenagers and preteens, and even children who exude the love of Christ, and it's just all over us. May we be people who desire growth in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and whose desire is to make his name greatly known. David prayed for Zion to prosper by strengthening and protecting Jerusalem from foreign attack. He prayed for the nation to be renewed. First, there would be a personal renewal. This is what he's been praying for. And then there would be a corporate or a national renewal. I think this kind of prayer is appropriate, church. We may sing and pray, "Lord, heal our land," before we pray, "Lord, heal me." Maybe we pray, "God, please save the land from the wicked liberals. God, please save the land from all those wicked, evil, vile sinners out there," before we pray something like, "Lord, save me from my particular sins. Lord, restore the joy of your salvation in me so that, like David, I can adequately speak and tell other sinners about what you've done in my life. Lord, save me from my sins that have once haunted me so that I can go and be an instrument to deliver your word to my neighbors and to the nations. Help me do that, Lord." A few years ago, our Southern Baptist Convention president, J.D. Greer, posed the question, "Do you pray for those in political office, your president, your governors, your senators, your county officials? Do you pray for God to bless them and to lead them to the knowledge of the truth as often as you post on Facebook about them?" We pray for both. We pray for individual people and for their heart and their mind to change and for our nation as a whole. How can we model a prayer like David or Jesus? First of all, don't think that you have to pray exactly like David or Jesus. Someone recently told me that their prayers sound like a four-year-old because they're with kids or in kids' ministry all the time. And to that I say, oh, well, you pray like a four-year-old or an eight-year-old or a 12-year-old all you want, but you are praying with a sincere, grateful, thankful heart. You pray like kids or the child of God that you are. Remember model prayers such as this. Remember our TACOs acronym that we did last month of, when you forget what to pray for thanksgiving, adoration, confession, others, and supplication. You use variety in your prayers. Most Importantly, though, you pray through the Bible. As you are reading the Bible, any thought that may come into your mind, pray about that. You pray believing that God hears and God answers, casting your worries and anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Martin Luther once said, pray and let God worry. Now, this reminds us of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the next time you are gripped by fear or worry, the next time you start thinking, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? Turn it into a prayer. Look to the Lord and let Him give you His peace in all things. We pray for individual people, for their heart and mind to be changed, and we pray for our nation as a whole. Now, how do we best pray for other people? Well, we desire, first and foremost, that they come to know the Lord personally. We pray for their physical health, their mental well-being, their emotional strength, their spiritual vibrancy. We pray for other people in their relationships with one another. We pray for sound wisdom for our elected officials. We pray that they will know the Lord Jesus. We pray that He would influence their decision-making. And we pray for other churches. We pray that God would give increase there. We pray for the health of other churches, that they would see people coming back to fellowship with the Lord and with each other. This world needs a togetherness of churches and Christians. Amen? H.B. Charles pastors Shiloh Metropolitan Baptist in Jacksonville, Florida, and he recently said, "My congregation is not in competition with any church in our city. Our city needs every Christ-exalting, gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church to be as strong and healthy as it can be. We are on the same team. We do not tackle teammates. We block to help our team advance. We celebrate when our teammates score. We are in this together because it's all about Jesus." So pray. Pray for other gospel-preaching, Bible-believing churches to be strong and healthy. We may disagree on secondary issues, no doubt, but we will agree on the most primary issue, and that is Christ crucified. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is risen. There is power in the blood of the Lamb, and there is new life to be had in Christ because of the resurrection. And so to put a bow on this, remember Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 15, that the basis of the gospel that we invite you to believe in and teach and preach to our neighbors and nations is this. Paul explains that the simple gospel message is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then He appeared to His disciples. And if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is worthless and we are still in our sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we've put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But our hope is in Jesus Christ. And according to Paul in Romans 5:5, our hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. The Holy Spirit has convicted me of my sin. I believe that He was sent especially to save the world, and that includes all of us, and yes, your wicked, vile, evil neighbors. I believe in His physical, bodily resurrection. I believe that the Bible says that my heart belief and the confession of my mouth saves my soul. That is the good news. That is the gospel. And yes, it really is that simple to understand. So we invite you to believe that today, and we invite you to confess that. Pastor Mark and I will be on the front row. I feel like I would be in the way on spiritual discipline of prayer day if we just took up more of the altar. So Mark and I will be down on the front row, and we're going to leave these altar steps as open as we can be. You come and you pray. If you don't know what to pray for, remember one of these four things that we have focused on today. Express thanksgiving. Confess your sin. Pray that God would open a door for you to witness for Christ to your neighbor, to your friend, to your family member who just won't open up. Pray for God to crack their heart open and inquire about this salvation in Christ. Pray for tonight's service, though. Pray for tonight's service that those who are coming will hear and respond to Jesus adequately. Whatever you need to pray for, if God's calling you to pray, you come pray. Church, let's stand as we get ready to enter into a time of prayer and worship. God, may we respond to this good news that Jesus saves, that Jesus is risen. He is alive. And because He is alive, our faith is not in vain and it's not worthless. We have a living hope in Christ Jesus. Father, cause us to fall on our face, literally or figuratively, because of our sin. Help us to confess it specifically by name and help us to run away from it as quick as we can. Empower us through Your Holy Spirit to pray for other people or just express thanksgiving to You now. And may we even pray for other churches who honor the name of Jesus week in and week out. Father, help us to pray according to whatever it is You've placed in our mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Come.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all
great day. Amen. Amen. Pray for tonight. Those of you all that are there tonight, you know, reach out to those who might be guests that are there with us tonight and just love on them. And, you know, we can talk to them about who our God is and all that. But we're going to have some fun tonight. Amen. Amen. Brother Kyle, thank you so much. Appreciate your word this morning. Let's pray and we'll head out. We'll sing you out. Okay. Father, once again, we just come